Well, with that, I want to bring out our senior pastor, our lead pastor, Everett Pafford. Give it up for Pastor Pafford.
Thank you, Pastor Josh. Hey, if you have your Bibles, go to the book of Psalms. We're going to be there. This is going to be the last message in this series that I've titled Unfazed. And we'll be in Psalms chapter 1 here. I want to add to and impress upon you how next Sunday is a very easy time to invite folks to come and be a part of worship. Just the natural flow. People are expecting it. But you'll never, maybe you will, know how much it means to a person to invite them to come join you in a service. So Psalms chapter 1. Follow along with me as I read. I'm reading from the NIV. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like the chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Pray with me. Father, we thank you that this word is alive, that, Lord, it is powerful, and that it is speaking to our hearts today. I thank you for, Lord, giving me this message to proclaim. And right now, I also thank you that you are anointing our ears to hear what the Holy Spirit would have for us to hear out of this message. You love us just the way we are, but you love us too much to leave us the way we are. Thank you for transformation, oh God. Thank you for the power of God in our lives as we gather corporately, as we listen to your word. Thank you, oh God, for moving in me, through me, and speaking to each of us to move in us and through us to transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. Influence is a powerful force. You know, it's interesting, you know, you may think as the man of the house that you're the head of the house, but I want to tell you this, that the Bible says that the woman is the neck that turns the head in the house. Influence. It's a powerful force. And influence is an invisible imprint on us. One of my mentors, Dr. Richard Dobbins, who had a profound impact upon my life, said, throughout our lives, both in subtle and profound ways, we leave invisible imprints that influence the people around us for better or worse. Some of you who have grandkids, all you need to do is look at your grandkids, and it doesn't take too long that you see your children in them, or you may see even yourself or your husband in them. Imprints, they're invisible, but they leave profound influence upon us. You know, some people call these vibes or impressions even at times. These unique imprints planted firmly in our minds and fixed in our memories make a lasting contribution in who we become and what we're like. They can be helpful or they can be hurtful. They can lead to success or they can lead to failure. And I submit to you this morning that the psalmist, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, was talking about the power of influence. And he opens this up and he talks about how that we can be unfazed by bad influence. Truth be told, good influence. You know, this is going to date this statement. Good influence is like spinach to Popeye. How many of you know who Popeye is? Let me see your hand. Well, a good amount of you. You know, the old cartoon, you know, Popeye'd grab that can of spinach and pop it open and eat it, and all of a sudden his muscles would pop out. So good influences like spinach to Popeye, and bad influences like kryptonite to Superman. That's the reason I believe that the psalmist here writes and tells us. He gives us guidance in our text in Psalm 1 to teach us how we can live unfazed and live with confidence in a troubled world. First of all, the first thing that he says that will help us to live above the bad influence is to retreat from it. Look at this, verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. You've probably heard this before. I heard someone say one time, tell me who you run with, and you know the rest of it? I'll tell you what you're like. Tell me who you run with, and I'll tell you what you're like. And that's what the psalmist is saying here. I want you to notice there's three metaphors or postures that he points out here, and they have implication about several things in our lives. First, the first metaphor he says is that the blessed man doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Now, here, this counsel is bad thinking. Thoughts and thinking are powerful forces. You know, your mind is like a supercomputer. You realize that? There really hasn't been a computer that comes anywhere close to your mind. You know, your mind can do so many different processes. Even while you're sitting here, is controlling so many different processes. Not just your thinking, but the processes of your body and all of that. Your mind is like a supercomputer, but like personal computers, if you put garbage in, what do you get out? And so the psalmist says, retreat from bad thinking. If it's true, we are what we eat, then it follows we become what we think. Second metaphor that he mentions here. He says, blessed is the man who doesn't stand in the way of sinners. Now, standing here is speaking of bad behaving or bad behavior. It's the way we live. And it might be said in the following way that he doesn't stand or walk in this way of sinners. And the Bible clearly tells us that the fallen nature is death to us. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21 talk about the acts of the sinful nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions and factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And he says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is, in essence, what the psalmist is saying. He says, the blessed man doesn't behave those ways. Then the third metaphor that he gives here in retreating from bad influence is the blessed man doesn't sit in the seat of mockers. Now, what does he mean there? You know, he doesn't hang around with those folks. To sit there is to kind of plant yourself there. He doesn't hang around with those folks. That's bad relationships. And those who hang out in that area will greatly be influenced. I've told you this before. I was struck one time reading the resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Smack dab in the middle of this resurrection chapter, verse 33, all of a sudden, it seems like it's out of context. The writer says, don't be misled or don't be deceived. Bad character corrupts. I'm quoting it wrong. Let me make sure I quote it right here. Don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. And so, you know, we're not to sit in the seat of the mocker or have relationships that that are bad, or bad behaving and living that way, or thinking. And so if we are going to live above this troubled world and have confidence, we will retreat from those influences that are going to lead us to a place that is a place of destruction and a place where we won't have any confidence. Secondly, is the man who understands that we need to retreat, we need to break away from that bad influence. Someone coined this phrase, sow a thought, reap an action, sow an action, reap a habit, sow a habit, reap a character, sow a character, and reap a destiny. And so here's the point, to live unfazed by bad influence, we need to run from it, we need to flee from it, and God will provide that way of escape. The next thing that this text teaches us, that it's not enough for us just to separate ourselves from bad influence. We need to replace it with good influence. And so what we need to do, the psalmist says, is reflect. The blessed man reflects on God's word. See this conjunction? Verse 2, it says, but, say that with me, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, I think I've said this, but boy, I don't know about you, I need to hear things over and over again. A lot of people who claim to be believers read the word at least once a week. And fewer read it several times a week. By the way, there's no condemnation here. I just want you to see how the impact on our lives, if we can be transformed, if we will be transformed by his word. And then, you know, there are fewer folks that read it four times or more. And I shared with you a scientific study that says that people's lives are changed if they will interact with the Bible four or more times a week. And so the psalmist says here, but his delight, did you catch that word? Delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now think about the things that you delight in. I delight in eating. Are you asleep? How many of you delight in eating? I enjoy eating. You know? I do. I enjoy eating. I delight in having a great meal, a good meal. And it's even more delightful when it's with people that I love and I can share the meal with. And I think God wants us to have that kind of celebration. But here's my point. Because I delight in it, I eat often. As a matter of fact, if you're on the staff, one of the secrets, if you're around here during the day, I usually start eating lunch at about 10:30, and I finish eating lunch around 3 or 4 o'clock, and then I go home and have dinner about 5 or 5:30. I delight in eating. And so I do it often. And so, you know, if we take pleasure and enjoyment in something, then there's no chore in doing it. And I know the question in our mind is, well then, how do I do that? How can I develop a delight for God's word? Can I tell you that you develop taste buds for certain foods? I want to tell you, the first time I drank a cup of coffee, I didn't like it at all. You know? But I've developed a taste for coffee. You know, you develop tastes. And so my urging for you this morning is you will develop a taste for God's word when you begin to read it. Now, the second point here really helps us with this taste for God's word, because not only does he say that he delights in it, but that he meditates on it. And I want to use the word contemplates it. He thinks about it. Psalms chapter 1, verse 2b, on his law he meditates day and night. I want to tell you that I think one of the greatest technologies that's come around in a long time is the smartphone app for reading the Bible. and the YouVersion. And you can download the Abundant Life app and get to it. But here's my point with this. One of the great things that they've done just recently with the YouVersion thing is they give us a way to meditate and think about what we've read. Because at the end of every day's reading, what's the last thing on there that it asks you to do? Talk about what God is saying to you through what you just read. That's meditating, contemplating on the Word of God. It makes me stop and think about what I just read about and how it applies to me and how it's going to work out in my life every day. I want to tell you, if you will do that, it will help develop your taste buds, and you will begin to delight in the Word of God. You want to be transformed? Engage the Word of God. Engage it more than four times a week. And so when I think about what God is saying to me through His Word, I'm just allowing it to penetrate beyond just the words running through the consciousness of my mind and getting into my heart and spirit. And this is a part of the process of being unfazed by the bad influences of the world around us. Thirdly, we see that the psalmist says that we need to retreat from bad influence, and we need to replace it or reflect upon God's word. And when that happens, what we need to do is we need to look to reproduce good roots. Look at verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf doesn't wither, whatever he does prospers. I want you to consider with me this. What lies beneath the surface matters the most. What lies beneath the surface matters the most. No, it's true with this building. It's true with a tree. It's true with what lies under the hood of your car. It's true about your life. What lies beneath the surface matters the most. And the Bible here is talking about a root system that's connected. The streams of water are the Word of God, but there's a root system that's gone after the Word. Let's take a look at this video together, please.
We all face moments. Our faith is tested. But in these moments of doubt, we find our strength in Christ. Rooted and built up in Him, we stand strong, unwavering, like a tree firmly planted. We hold fast, trusting His promises. For God is our refuge and our fortress, rooted in His unfailing love. We cannot be shaken.
Great roots equal great fruitfulness. Psalmist says, the roots have developed as they're seeking the Word of God, and He delights in that word and meditates on it. Now, there are many believers today that are like a tree that is root bound. Do you know what to be root bound is? I mean, it happens with plants. It happens with trees. You know, if you get a plant and you don't, a plant that's growing and maturing in that, and you don't change out the pots, after a while, it's root bound by that pot. A couple years ago, one of the trees in my front yard, there are two live oaks in my front yard, and at least in my neighborhood, the HOA requires that you have two trees in your front yard, and I noticed that one of the live oaks was much bigger than the other live oak, and it was sickly looking, and I tried, fertilizing it with tree plant stakes and all kinds of things. So I finally found this arborist who would come and, you know, give free estimates and that. And I had some trees in the backyard, some crepe myrtles that had aphids real bad and all that. So anyway, he came out and he looked at this tree and he said, my opinion is this tree is root bound. You know, it can't grow. It's just, its roots aren't developing to where what is underground is showing above ground now. And so to be unfazed and live with confidence in this troubled world, we need to develop great roots. Otherwise, we will be root bound spiritually. Great roots not only equal great fruitfulness. If the roots don't have a good source and don't develop well, then the fruit, whatever the fruit of that tree that it's bearing, whether it's acorns or apples or peaches or cherries, we don't have cherries here in Texas, but anyway, whatever the fruit is, it's going to be small and puny, but if it has a great source and great roots, you're going to see some great fruitfulness. The second thing about great roots is great roots also equal great strength. Notice the leaf doesn't wither, the psalmist says. Great roots will help a tree be drought resistant and storm proof. And all of us go through storms and all of us go through dry seasons, spiritually speaking as well. But if we have developed great roots through being connected to the Word of God, it won't matter what the influence above is because we'll be connected and we'll be able to stand against the storms. The psalmist compares those that are not well rooted. He says, not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. How many of you have ever seen a tree with a taproot? I mean, taproots are incredible. You know, a lot of trees, they have different root systems and that, but there are some trees that they have this thing that's called a taproot. Trees that don't have it, they send out their roots along ground, and usually this, I'm giving you some tree advice here, so Pafford & Sons Tree Service coming through here. Most of the time, if you look at the canopy of the tree and see how far the branches go out, that's how far the roots go out. Most of the time. There are other trees that will go far beyond that. As a matter of fact, a willow tree will, it needs 70 gallons of water. I was trying to think it was a day or a week. It almost sounds like it's too much. But 70 gallons of water, that's a lot of water. And don't ever put a willow tree next to your septic tank or your water line or anything like that. You're going to have trouble. But a tree with a taproot, it goes straight down. And I have dug out many stumps by hand, Pafford & Sons Tree Service. We did not have one of those grinders to grind those stumps out. My dad owned two stump removers. They were called Jim and Everett. And we used a mattock and a pick and a shovel and an axe, and that's how we got these stumps out. And I hated those trees that I knew that had a taproot because we would dig around those trees. We would be dug down about this far down below ground, digging this trench around, and then we had to start digging and tunneling underneath it to get to the taproot to take it out. It was so secure. Can I tell you today that God wants you to develop a good root system? He wants you to have a taproot that is connected to His Word, that is like a tree that is planted by the water. Finally, if we are going to remain unfazed in this troubled world, we need to remind ourselves and we need to remember the destiny of those without Christ. Now, this is kind of make you scratch your head for a moment. But look at verses 4 through 6. He says, not so the wicked. They aren't like the tree that's planted by the water. Not so. They're like chaff that's blown away by the wind. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. He's doing comparison, isn't he? Like this, like that, not so, but this. And he's comparing back and forth. First, it strikes me in verse 5 that the psalmist says that those who are without Christ have no standing. When they come to judgment, they'll be condemned. Those who enter a Christless eternity will have nothing to say and nothing to stand on, because the books will be opened and the judgment will reveal everything that's in our hearts. I want you to remember that and be encouraged this morning that our advocate, Jesus Christ, will step up if there's anything said about us. And Jesus will say, I took care of that. It's settled. But these folks will have no standing. You and I can live unfazed, because if you're in the righteousness of Christ, the word says the Lord watches over you and you will not perish. The second part of this verse says they're headed for destruction, but the way of the wicked will perish. Here's the point I'm trying to make to us this morning as we are going to live unfazed. When we consider the cost of the wages of sin, and we see the price is so high, because of it, we will be unfazed if we remember we're being lured by this temptation or this thing, and we remember what the destiny of those who live with that lifestyle is, we're going to say, oh, it costs way too much. Have you ever gone into a store and looked at something and said, well, I'd like to have this, and you pick it up and you go, well, I'm not buying that. That's what's going on here that we need to do. As the enemy begins to say, I'm not buying that. This is much better over here. Because we should be unfazed by it because of the destiny of those who live such lives. But I want to end this series saying we should be very conflicted here. On one hand, we should be unfazed, but there's something about this that really ought to faze us, ought to trouble us, ought to disturb us. And that is that we must be fazed by the fact that there is a literal hell and that people are perishing, and we have the means and the message to help them avoid it. When it comes to believe in hell, I think the story of Dr. Maurice Rawlings, who is a noted and celebrated coronary doctor, is one that we ought to look at. He witnessed, and he writes of his own conversion to a belief in a literal hell in a book entitled Beyond Death's Door. Because in 1977, in his office, they had a man, and he was giving this man a stress test who was having chest pains. And in the middle of the stress test, this man dropped dead in Rawlings' office. Well, they immediately began to try and revive him. And Rawlings began an external heart massage, and a nurse began mouth-to-mouth, and they did the defibrillator and all of those things. And the patients gave this strange command as he would kind of come around again. He said, don't stop! Shocked, Dr. Rawlings, who said most patients, when they recover, tell them to take their hands off of them because he's hurting them. Rawlings describes this man with an incredible look of alarm on his face. He had a terrified look, worse than any expression that he'd ever seen. This patient had a grotesque grimace expressing sheer horror. His pupils were dilated. He was perspiring and trembling. He looked as if his hair was on end. And then still another strange thing happened. The patient said, don't you understand? I am in hell. Each time you quit, I go back to hell. Don't let me go to hell. Page 18 in Beyond Death's Door by Maurice Rawlings. You and I need to be fazed by the spiritual destiny of our friends without Christ. You and I need to be shaken. Need to be powerfully moved and concerned that without Christ, hell is their destiny. Would you stand to go with me, please? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, I thank you today for the moving of your Spirit. I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you for transforming our eyesight and our hearts. I first of all want to pray for anyone that you're going through just an awful time right now. That, you know, this world and all of its pressure and all of its problems, it's just crashing in on you, and you need God's peace in your heart and in your life right now. You need him to just come, and you need to cast your burdens on him, for he cares for you. If that's you this morning, you just need God because you're going through some very troubling circumstances and times right now. Just put your hand up right now. Put it up right wherever you are. Can I ask you, if you've raised your hand, come on, step out. Come to this altar right now. And as you come, I want you to literally think, I'm casting my care on Jesus. Jesus, I'm bringing to you this morning this burden, these needs, and I'm going to place them in your hands. I would be even to the point that I suggest to you that you almost imagine in your mind's eye, here is Jesus. He has his hands out and he says, give it to me. And that you place it in his hands. The word of God says, cast your care on me. He cares for you. I'm going to do that in a moment. But there's a second group of people we need to pray, and it's every one of us in this house this morning. We need to ask God to trouble us over the destiny of our coworkers. We need to ask God to trouble us over the destiny of our neighbors. You and I were put here on this planet and left here after we were saved, not just so we could enjoy life, but so that we could be, you shall be my witnesses. That's why we're here. We got plenty of time this morning. We're early. I want you, if you want to be troubled, you're concerned about your neighbors, your coworkers, your classmates, I want you to step out and stand behind these folks this morning. And by saying this morning, come on, come here and join me here. You're going to say, God, I want you to use me in some way, somehow. Speak through me. I want you to use me around Easter. I want you to use me around, oh God, the fact that I can share the message of the gospel with people. Whether it's just, man, Jesus is the answer. Jesus has risen. Cast your care on Jesus. He will take away your sin. He'll deal with. Come on, come join me here right now. Would you please? Come on, let's sing it together. Pastor Josh, as they come.